Let us once again call your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, and verse 28. And let's study again from this verse of God's Word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's read verse 29 along with verse 28. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Last week we dealt with this verse, as we did the week before that. And you remember we dealt with the thought of the worst things working together for good to them that love God. You notice here that the Bible said that all things work together, that is the bad things along with the best things. They're all working together that we might receive good from the hand of God. And we dealt with this subject in this respect. Begin with, we made known the best things working together for our good, and things such as God's attributes, which is incorporates His power and His wisdom, His goodness, and we could have said many other things, but we mentioned these three of God's great attributes and tried to show where that they work together and how that they work together for the good of the saints. And then we mentioned also, along the line of the best things, God's promises. And then we mentioned God's graces, the graces of God's Spirit, and then God's angels are working together for our good. And then the intercession of Christ as our High Priest. And then last time that we studied, we dealt with the worst things. You know, if we're going to accept the best things, we're going to have to accept the worst things. For God said they all work together for our good. Well, it's just like making a cake, you know. The flavoring wouldn't be too good if you just turned it up and drank it by itself. The flour wouldn't be too good if you just tried to take a spoon and eat the ingredients separately. The sugar, it wouldn't be too good if you had a cake that needed 2 cups of sugar in it. It'd be kind of hard to sit there and just eat down 2 cups of sugar, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be too good. But you put all these things together and you stir them up and you put it in the oven and you cook it and you bring it out and it tastes pretty good, doesn't it? Put a little icing on it. Well, that's what we got in mind here. All things working together for good to them that love God. All the things that comes to the children of God are providences of God. They didn't just happen to come. They were predetermined to come. Everything that comes your way, whether it be good or whether it be bad, it was predetermined by God for your good. And that's what this verse is telling us. Paul said, we know this. We have a knowledge of it. Nothing comes by accident. This is what Paul's saying. But it's purposed of God. It's planned of God. It's in the program of God for His dear children. And they're working together for our good. Now, tonight I want to deal with why all things work together for our good. Why all things work together for the good of them that love God, them who are the called according to the purpose of God. I want to deal with it with two thoughts in particular. Number one, because of our covenant relationship with God. Number two, it's because of our conforming to the image of His Son. We have a covenant relationship with God, and this is, number one, the reason why that all things, good and bad, are working together for our good. Then we have a purpose relationship with God, and that is that we might be conformed to the image of His blessed Son, and therefore this makes up the second reason why that all things must work together for our good. They've got to work together for our good. There's no other way it can be, because God has ordained it, God's predetermined, that these things might work for our good. And now, under the thought of the covenant relationship, I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture, just maybe a thought out of Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Bible says, "They shall be My people." Now, this is a covenant relationship. "They shall be My people, and I will be their God." Now, God said that. And I thought this evening, if we could ever let this get hold of us, we're the people of God, and the living God is our God. The living God is our God. Now, there's a lot of gods. There's a lot of gods, but the living God is the God of the people of God. He's our God. I'm talking about Him that's over all. I'm talking about Him that has all things under His control. I'm talking about Him that has these storm clouds that's flowing over and through the air tonight and over our head. I'm talking about Him that has these storm clouds in the very palm of His hand. I'm talking about Him who's determined which way the wind shall blow them tonight. I'm talking about Him who's determined where He's going to open one of those clouds up and let the rain fall tonight. He that has determined all things. He's our God. He's the true and the living God. He's not just a God, He's the God. As we mentioned, there's many gods. There's many gods, but He's the living God. He's the true and the living God. And He says, "They shall be My people," talking concerning the elect of God, those whom He has chosen in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. He says, they shall be My people. God said that. They shall be My people. And I, Jehovah God, shall be their God. I will be their God, He tells you. Psalm 50 and verse 7, the Bible says, "I am God, even thy God." I am God, even thy God. Now let that get a hold of you. Let that sink in just a little bit tonight. God said that. God said, "I am God." He didn't have to say any more, but "I am." But He said, "I am. I am God. I am God, even thy God, thy God." In other words, God says, "I belong to you, and you belong to Me. I've got a covenant relationship with you. I've got a contract with you." Now, what does it mean for God to be our God? What does it mean for God to be our God? This particular expression in Psalm 15, verse 7, implies, number one, a relationship of that of any a physician. Number one, it has five metaphors that it makes known to us our relationship with God. Number one, it expresses and implies that God, the one that said here that "I am God, even thy God," it implies that we have Him as a divine physician. Number two, there's another impression that's implied here. The relationship of a father is seen in this particular phrase that God gives us in Psalm 15, verse 7. Then there's the relationship of a friend that's seen in this particular phrase. Then there's the relationship of a husband that's seen here. And last of all, number five, there's the relationship of the head with the body that's seen here. That's what God means to you and to me who are the redeemed of the Lord. Therefore, all things must work together. There's an imperative here. All things must work together for our good. God has designed it so to be, to work together for our good. Now, that's not so with the world around you. The world doesn't have that guarantee. But blessed be the name of God, because of His relationship unto His people, He has ordained all things to work together for our good. Number one, because, as we mentioned, that we have the relationship as that of a physician with God. He is the divine physician to the children of God. In other words, He was saying this, I am, He says, I am God, even thy God. Or, as the impression is, even thy divine physician. To be thy God means that God Almighty is your divine physician. Alright, now that's a good thought. That's a good thought, because in the operation of grace, and grace, my dear friend, is a progressive work. We receive grace, but we do receive grace day by day, and we can receive grace day by day. Grace is a progressive operation. Therefore, it needs to be in the hands of a divine physician. And that's exactly where we find grace. God Almighty, who operates in our life day by day, and hour upon hour, being our divine physician, working grace in our lives, knows exactly how to operate in our lives. We could ever learn this. I mean, learn that God knows how to operate. He knows how to work our problems out. He knows how to sustain us in time of great distress and trouble. He knows how to occupy our thoughts and calm our fears in times of great sorrows and great sadness. This is the divine physician who is our God. This is what we find here. He's a skillful physician. Brother, listen. He knows how to take the knife, and He knows how to circumcise the flesh. He knows how to cut away that old contentious nature that you still have problem with. Why don't you let Him operate in your life? Why not let Him? He's the divine, skillful physician. And we need to trust Him. And, my dear friend, this is His work ordained upon our lives. He's a faithful physician. He'll never leave you. He won't leave you on the operating table half dead. He won't fake out on you when you need Him, my dear friend. But in the midst of the operation, He stays calm. He knows exactly what to do. He knows how to work and how to perform in our lives. And therefore, we ought to trust Him. He's our God. We have a covenant relationship with God Almighty. He's a skillful physician. He's a faithful physician. He doesn't always do what we like, but He always does what's best for us. He knows exactly what we need. He knows what dose of medicine you need for the particular situation. Now, you may not think it's right. You may not think it's the proper dose, but God knows what you need. It may not taste just right, but listen, if we take it, it'll always work to the best for you and I. For God knows, see, God knows exactly what you need. He knows the dross that's in you. And he knows how to purge it from that dross. He knows, my dear friend, that jealousy that's there. He knows where the envy lies. He knows, my dear friend, when there's bitterness in our hearts. And he knows exactly how to get rid of this. For he's the divine physician. And so we see then that the relationship that God has with his children is that he's our God. Implying that God Almighty is our divine physician. But let's notice the next metaphor that we see here. The next implication that we find expressed in this term in Psalms 50 verse 7. I am God, even thy God. What's he saying? Not only is he saying here that I am thy divine physician, but he gives the relationship in this particular phrase as our Heavenly Father, as a loving, compassionate, caring Father for you and I. In other words, he cares for us as a father ought to care for his children. And even more so because he's a perfect father. You know, we, at the best that we are as parents, we, at the very best that we can be, have so many imperfections. I look back and on my life and on trying to rear up these two boys, I see great and terrible mistakes that I made. I can see where there were faults and failures in my instructing of them. I can look back and see where I foolishly done what I ought not to have done. But God Almighty never has to retrace what he's done. Isn't that marvelous? God, our Heavenly Father, never has to look back and never has to be saddened and never is he sorrowing over some mistake that he made, because God don't make no mistakes. You remember that. God doesn't make any mistakes. He does exactly what is best. And he works in total perfection. He's a perfect Heavenly Father. Praise be unto God. And the Bible said, I am God, even thy God, thy Heavenly Father, a perfect Father. He knows exactly how that he should instruct his children. He knows exactly when and how to discipline his children. He never makes a mistake in his discipline. He always disciplines just when it's right. Now, I've made many mistakes. I look back and I see that there were certain times that in a heat of anger, I might have disciplined my children. And that was wrong. That shouldn't have been. That was a terrible mistake. But God didn't make any mistakes when he reared me. And as he raises me, he does everything in total perfection. He's a perfect physician. You ought to go to him when you have a need. He's a perfect doctor. He knows exactly what you need. He's a perfect Heavenly Father. You need counseling? Go to God Almighty, your Heavenly Father. He's a loving Heavenly Father. My dear friend, he knows exactly what you need. Thank God for this. Not only so, but our Father is a father that has pity on his children. You know, there's a lot of folks that just never have any pity on their children. A lot of folks could care less about them, could care less where they are, when they come, or when they go. And a lot of folks have no pity on them as to their welfare, as to their need in life. But thank God we've got a Heavenly Father that the Bible says, listen, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Isn't that blessed? I mean, friend, listen, he has pity upon poor, wretched, lost, hell-bound sinners like you and I. And not only that, but when he brings us into his relationship, his pity never ceases. He doesn't just save us and leave us to ourselves, but he constantly beholds our needs and sees our weaknesses and knows our faults and our failures. And he doesn't stand over us like a tyrant or like a slave driver, but God Almighty has a loving concern and a compassion for our need, and observes us in our weaknesses, and has pity on us when we fail. Isn't that blessed? That's our Heavenly Father. That's Him. And you know, I thought about this. Thank God for this fact. There's been a lot of little children that grew up without a father. Maybe they had a good father to begin with. Maybe through some means of providence, their father was taken from this walk of life. Left them when they was orphans, or just to be orphans when they were just young. And they grew up all of their lifetime with that empty spot in their life. The empty place that was there, not having a father. But thank God the Bible said He's the everlasting Father. See, friend, listen, we'll never be without a father. He's the everlasting Father. He'll never decease. He'll never leave us orphans. Praise God, listen. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're owned by Him. He's the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. We had a Father in eternity past. We have a Father in time. We'll have a Father in eternity to come. Because He's the everlasting Father. Isn't that blessed? Oh, thank God for our Heavenly Father. He's the Father of mercies. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1:3. The Father of mercies. He always has mercy for His children. He's a merciful Father. Oh, many a time, I have to go to my Heavenly Father. I've done wrong. I have to confess to my Heavenly Father. I've failed Thee miserably. I have to own to my Heavenly Father. I've got weaknesses that's overcome me. I've fallen and I've failed. And I have to humbly confess to Him that I'm in the wrong. But I plead, oh God, remember mercy. Remember mercy. That's my only plea. I never say, Lord, give me justice. But, oh God, is my Father, remember mercy. He's the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. He has a storehouse of mercies. David said His mercies from everlasting to everlasting. It never ends. Never ends. He always has mercy. And for guilty folk, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. You may not need it, but brother, I need mercy. Every day that I live, I plead for the mercy of God. I plead before the blessed throne of God's mercy and before the throne of God's grace to grant His erring child mercy. For I need mercy. And He's the Father of lights. James 1:17 says, the Father of lights. And I like this. For to be the Father of lights means that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from Him. And it means this. To be the Father of lights means that in Him there's no variableness, neither shatter of turning. There's no changeableness in God. He's the immutable Father. He never changes. He's my Father today, and glory to God, He'll be my Father tomorrow. He's my Father today, and He'll be my Father when I cross over to the other side. He's my Father today, and a billion, million, billion years from now, in eternity, He'll still be my Heavenly Father. He never changes. His compassion never changes toward me. He has compassion for me today, and He'll have compassion for me tomorrow. He had mercy for me today, and thank God He'll have mercy for me tomorrow. He loved me today, and praise God, because He never changes nor varies. He'll have love for me tomorrow. This is my Heavenly Father. This is who I'm talking about. He's my God. He's my Father. He's my physician. He meets my need. He directs my life. He knows what I need.
And he knows how to meet that need. And he meets that need. This is who I'm talking about. I've got a covenant relationship with him. All things is bound to work together for my good. Because my God is my Heavenly Father. They're bound to work for my good. And only does he have a care for my need. He cares not for my destruction, but he guards against that. He protects me in his grace from all destruction. I'm kept from the wrath to come. I'm delivered from the wrath of God and from the awful judgment of God Almighty, because he's my Heavenly Father. And this will never change. It'll never change. And we notice that this word or this impression that we find here also gives us that impression and implies the relation of a friend. God's not only my physician, he's not only my father, but he's my friend. Now that's a sweet relationship when you come to think about it. A friend. What's a real friend? A real friend is one that's a friend to the end, isn't it? That's right. He doesn't leave you, my dear friend. He doesn't leave you when all things are against you. He doesn't leave you when everyone else turns against you. But a real friend is one who comes and abides to the very end. Now, that's a friend. A real friend is a friend who gives himself for your benefit. That's exactly what God is to me. He gave himself that I might benefit. He's a friend. He died for me, showing his friendship toward me while I was an alien of his and an ungodly rebel against him. And so we see then the relationship of a physician, of a father, and of a friend. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Knowest therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." So, for him to be my God and for him to be my friend means that he's a faithful friend. He'll never, never forsake me. He's an immutable friend. Again, we find that God never changes. He's always the same. He's a friend today and he'll be a friend tomorrow. Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This is his statement. This is his promise. His guarantee. It's sealed by his blessed blood that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. This is my friend. Oh, it's glorious to be God's friend. And it's glorious to have God is your friend. Oh, listen. To have God is your enemy. That's a terrible thing. The more that I study this book, the more compassion it has in my heart, it places in my heart for the lost that's out here in the world. Those rebels against God, oh, they're in a terrible condition. It's a terrible position to be in. To be alien from God. To be cut off from God. That means that God is your enemy. That means that God Almighty has the instruments of death made up for you. That means that God Almighty has his wrath abiding over your every step. Oh, it's a terrible thing to be an enemy of God and to have God Almighty as your enemy. Oh, it's so blessed to know him as your friend. To know him as your friend. To know him in the friendship of his blessed love. Then there's the relationship of a husband. I like this. Isaiah 54, the Bible said in verse 5, "Thy maker is thy husband." What about that? Thy maker is thy husband. Those who are married understand the relationship of a husband and wife. We're the bride of God Almighty. Think about that. We have all of these relations with him by him being our God. The relationship of a husband. God considers a man and a wife to be one flesh. Isn't that what he said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. He said, and they too shall be one flesh all the days of their life. Never will it end. It's an everlasting bond. And for God to be our husband and for we to be the bride of God Almighty means that there's a oneness with you and I and our God. As you remember, over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 29, I want you to notice this. Give you a little illustration as to your relationship with your God. Think of Him now as your husband. That's what He said He was. He said, thy God is thy husband. All right? Now notice what He said here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. As we read, for no man, notice this, ever yet hated his own flesh. Now this would be a ridiculous thing to think of a man hating his own flesh. Why, the most precious thing to you is your own flesh. That's right. You'll take care of it quicker than you will anybody else's, won't you? That's right. You'll stand and you'll primp and you'll fix it up and you'll try to make it presentable in every way you possibly can. You'll watch what you feed it. You'll watch how you exercise it. I mean, you do everything you possibly can to keep this old flesh in shape, don't you? That's right. No man, Bible said, no man here, notice this now, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, get this. God Almighty said, for a man and a woman to be married makes them two one flesh. He has the same consideration for His people. He said, I'm their God. Better than that, I'm their husband, and they're my wife. I've married myself unto them. Therefore, we too are one. We too are one. All right, God has the same consideration for you that you should have for your wife if you're a married man. And a man for his flesh means that he nourishes and cherishes that flesh. All right, God has the same feeling for His people. He's only looking to your nourishment. He's only looking to cherish you. For you're Him, and He's you. And He's looking for your welfare. He seeks your good in life. Therefore, all things come our way, and are sent our way, are predetermined to come our way, that they might work together for your good. For your good. See, God has this relationship with us by being our God. And so we see them. Notice, as we read on here, verse 30, for we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. We're just Him. In other words, we're Him and He's us. We're in Him and He's in us. He cares for us. He's looking for our welfare. Isn't that blessed to think about that? I'm talking about something real, folks. I'm not giving you just an essay, but I'm telling you something that ought to encourage your heart if you're a child of God. I believe every child of faith is immortal. I really believe that. I believe they're immortal in this walk of life until God gets ready to destroy this old robe of flesh. And that's all, by the way, that He will destroy when you leave out of here. It's just going to cut this loose. This old house here, it's just going to collapse. It's just like an old dilapidated house. After a while, it wears and it's worn until it's deteriorated in such a way that it's good for nothing. And before you know it, it just goes crumbling down. You ever seen one like that? One down the road here, right down here, about a mile or 2 miles down the road. Old house, folks have lived in for years and years. For the last year, I've seen deterioration taking its toll on that old house. I see, first of all, I see the old porch as it droops further and further. Every time you go by there, this old house that the Woodards used to live in down here, you notice the porch, it's going further and further to the ground. It's dilapidated. Nobody's living in it. It's not good for nothing. All right, when God calls us out of this house, when He calls us out of this tabernacle, it's not good for nothing. It ought to crumble. It ought to collapse. Or it ought to go back from which it was taken. But that shouldn't bother us. We're children of God. To leave it means to be present with the Lord. To move out of here means we're moving a better home. And that's the worst that we can think about is death. And death ought to be a thought of blessedness to the children of God. You ever get so caught up in the Lord? You ever get so close to Him that you just love to go on home with Him? Amen. Brother, I believe that was Enoch, too. I believe he got so close to God's home that he just decided to go home with God because he's too far from his home. You ever get that way? Brother, listen. This thing's real. It's not no fairy tale. This thing's real about the relationship that you have with God. Why, what should you be afraid of? What should you fear? What should you fear? If God be for you, who can be against you? Praise be unto God. Listen, all things are working together for our good. They must work together for our good. For we are the covenant children of God Almighty. They're bound to work together for our good. They can't do nothing else but work together for our good. For God is our God. God is our God. And to be our God means that He's our physician. It means that He's our Heavenly Father. It means that He's our friend. It means that He's our husband. And then last of all, before we move on to the next thought, He not only is our husband, but we find that this word and this expression here reveals to us and implies to us the relationship of the head and its body. The head and its body. This is what Jesus was revealing to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. He started out. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." All He's using here in the husband and wife relationship is an illustration of Him and His church. Of Him, the head, and of us, the body, which is His church. Notice what He says here. He says, as He goes on, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." See, this very reason here ought to cause a man to forsake all to follow the Lord. And when a man ever realizes this relationship with his God, I believe he will forsake all. Everything else will be secondary. Doesn't matter what it is. The home will be secondary. The wife will be secondary. The children will be secondary. If you ever experience this relationship that I'm talking about here, everything will become secondary. Oh, listen, this is blessed. This is wonderful. I thought tonight, though, oh God, I would to God I could get this all into the heart of the people. If I could just convey it. I preached to them and they said to her, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, nod their head and go on out of here and never realize what I'm talking about. Never realize. Oh, this is a blessed relationship. A relationship that ought to thrill your very souls. That ought to rejoice your very spirit, my dear friend. You ought to rejoice in this thing because it's real. It's not something way out yonder, but it's real. It's here right now, tonight. And it's for you to enjoy right now in this walk of life.
I would to God I had the words, had the vocabulary to express it in such a way you'd understand it. But even with a large vocabulary, you couldn't understand it if not spiritually perceived. Oh, it's a marvelous relationship. And this is a marvelous verse of Scripture, for we know, Paul said, that all things, A-double-L, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you ever stop to think about what it means to be the called of God? The called of God. To be the called of God. You ever stop? You ever let that get a hold of you and grip your heart? Oh, listen, friend. Listen, the joy that comes from letting this thing get hold of you. The call of God. The call of God. They don't everybody experience that. Just a few. Just one every now and then. One here, one there, one over there, one over here. Just every now and then, just scattered around, there comes one through that is the call according to God. The call of God, according to His purpose. But the head and the body relationship. He's the head. We're the body. We're members, one of another. Members of His body. Oh, listen. I think more of my finger than I do anybody's finger. That's right. I'd about soon see anybody lose their fingers before I lose mine. I mean, I swear, I mean, you do too. You feel the same way. Think more of my hand than I do anybody's hand. This is useful to me. I mean, I don't know what I'd do. I'd get along all right, but it'd be awful, awful handicapping if I should lose that hand. Praise God for that hand. I appreciate my eyes. I'd rather have my eyes and them well and right than anybody to be well and right. I really have. They're useful to me. Well, I don't know what I'd do. I couldn't read the Word of God. I couldn't study the blessed Word of God. I couldn't read the many books and helps that I have to prepare in preaching God's Word that I do if I didn't have these good eyes. I praise God for these eyes. I watch them carefully. I try to protect them. Anything that's good for my eyes, I try to eat it or drink it. I want to keep good eyes. I want them good because they're precious to me. All right? You're members of Christ's body. You're members of His body. He's the head and you're the body. You're His people and every one of you are members of His body. And you're precious to Him. You're precious to Him. He shed His precious blood for you. Made you precious subjects of Him. Isn't that blessed? All right then. Why shouldn't all things work together for your good? Why shouldn't they work together for your good? You're the redeemed of God. You're His children. You're members of His body. He's ordained that everything that comes your way work together for your good. He didn't say for His good. He said for your good. All right. Then secondly, last of all, because of our conformity to His dear Son. He's preordained, He's predetermined, predestinated that you be conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, if He predetermined it, if He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, all things must work together for your good. All things. For your good is to be conformed to the very image of His Son. That's your good. That's the good thing that He predetermined for you. And every other thing brings about that purpose, good thing. Now what He said? Read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Who did he foreknow? He foreknew the called. Who were the called? They were they that loved God. They were called to love God. They were brought into grace for the very purpose of loving God and of worshiping and adoring God. All right, for them he predetermined, because he foreknew them, to be conformed to the very image of his blessed Son. This word conform has a unique meaning. This word conform means having the like form with another person or thing. Having the like form doesn't mean just to resemble, but it means to have the very like form, to be just like him, to be just like him. In other words, that's the Greek rendering in its definition for this particular word conform. It means, now listen, they run those Ford automobiles off that line over there, and there's a little difference in every one of them, I imagine, for other time. There'd be some difference somewhere. Everyone, I mean, they're all stamped out of the same tube. They're all cut from the same pattern. They use the same kind of bolts to put them together. But there'll be some difference if you look them over and carefully inspect them. There'd be some difference somewhere in those automobiles. But listen, they came from the same impression. But here now, this word means something much, much more than that. This word means that the subject that came from the impression is going to look exactly like the impression. That's what he's predetermined to do. To conform you, to mold you, to make you into the very likeness of Jesus Christ, his blessed Son. What about that? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he's perfectly holy. And so are you going to be when God gets through with you. You've got a lot of imperfections now, but God's not through with you yet. You see, he's perfect in righteousness. And so will you be when God gets through with you. Every attribute that God Almighty has, you are conformed to be brought to the, or predestinated to be conformed to that very same attribute. Now, it's hard for me to love folk like God loves folk. It is. He loves with a perfect love. Boy, that's right. He loves with a perfect love. It's hard for me to do that, but one day I will. One day I won't be hampered and hindered by the faultiness of this old selfish life of mine. I have to struggle at it now. I have to pray over it, get grace for it. Hey, some folks, it's just hard to love. But one day, I'll love just like God loves. He's conforming me to the very image of his dear Son. Then this word image, it has a notable meaning as we study. It doesn't mean merely the image, but it's talking about also the pattern or the original. In other words, he says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the very pattern, the original. The original. I mean, it's just not a mock pattern that he's talking about here, but he's talking about the very original. The original. The first one. The one and the only one. He says God's predetermined to conform you to that original. Who is the original? Jesus Christ, his Son. He's the original. There's only one like him. There's never been another. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. He was an everlasting
and it's going to be in everlasting. He has no beginning, no ending. He's the original. There's none other. And God says that He's predetermined to make you just like the only begotten. Praise God. So all things have got to work together for your good. If He's predetermined such a thing as that, friend, it's got to work. It can't miss. They so guessing about it. They so maybe so. They so probably so about it. There's a definite, an imperative no-so about this thing. Paul said, we know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And His purpose is to make you just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So cheer up. There's such a promise as this. Who's got time to be a sad sack? Who's got time to hang their head in sorrow and shame and sadness? Well, such a tremendous statement as this. We've quoted this all of our Christian life. We've heard it quoted everywhere. We still don't know. We've not even scratched the surface of what He's talking about here. You can't exhaust this. You can't reach the depth of it. But here it is. In my fumbling way, I've tried to show you, friend, that all things work together for good to them that love God. The best, and the bad. The worst, along with the best. They all work together for our good. For we are the called according to His purpose. We've got a relationship that no people on the face of the earth have outside the redeemed of God. And what a relationship. Oh, glory to God. What a relationship we have with Him.